At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. As this morning, we'll look together at the familiar account of Peter's denials of Christ, as they're found in verses 15 through 18 and 25 through 27. Now, as you're turning there, let me remind you just quickly of what has taken place just a short while prior to this account, maybe even just an hour or two before. Peter had sought, against overwhelming odds, to defend Jesus from those who had come to arrest him. He had shown great courage in the face of those who could do great harm to him. But now, as Jesus was being illegally interrogated by the emeritus high priest, Peter's courage wavers in the face of those who had little power. At the very same time that Jesus was working to bring us life, Peter couldn't acknowledge that he even knew Jesus. That's what's so tragic and in some ways beautiful about the way that John weaves together the accounts of Jesus' trial and, yes, Peter's trial as Peter denies Christ. As we looked last week at Jesus' trial, so this morning we'll look at the trial of Peter, his denials that he is a follower of Christ. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to these words, well, Father, they are a challenge to us. For though we likely have not denied Christ in the way that Peter has, Father, each one of us daily denies that we are a follower of Christ through our words and through our actions. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be mighty at work within each of our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would, by your Spirit, lead us to endeavor after a new obedience in Christ. For Father, we come now to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look to that which is the very breath of God, what the apostle tells us was intended to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'll read verses 15 through 18 and then skip down to verses 25 through 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Then skipping down to verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the Olive Garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Many of you might be familiar with the reported story of Cassie Bernal. Cassie was a high school student, one of 12, who, along with a teacher, was shot and killed in April of 1999 at Columbine High School. Her story, immortalized in song and in many different accounts, is disputed, but it goes something like this. That when the two shooters began their shooting spree, she and a friend hid under a table. And one of the shooters came and looked under the table and challenged her, "Do you believe in God?" And when she said yes, she was shot and killed. Now, as I said, some have disputed the authenticity of that story. But regardless, I'm thankful that that is a scenario which is largely foreign to us in the United States. I pray that none of you will ever face such a situation. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we are free to gather and to worship together. But history tells us that many of our brothers and sisters have faced such a challenge. Many have been forced to recant if they desired to live. And we know as well that there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even today, in various parts of the world, where they can be killed simply for professing the name of Christ. You know, it's far too easy when we come to a familiar account like this of Peter's denials of Christ to look at Peter and go, "You know what, I'm really thankful I'm not like Peter. After all, no one's ever challenged my faith quite like this. And even if someone challenged me that I believe in Jesus, I have never said words anything like Peter said. No, I don't even know this man that you're talking about." But if all we do is come to a text like this and say, "Oh, I'm thankful that I'm not like this man," we've missed the point. You see, we've all been in situations. In fact, we've all placed ourselves in situations where we, like Peter, deny our faith through our words and through our actions. The simple fact of the matter is that as Christians, as those who bear the name of Christ, we daily deny our Savior. We're not as different from Peter as we would like to imagine. Just like Peter, we need to see, first of all, that we deny Christ when we look to our own strength. Isn't that typically, though, how we go through our lives, looking to our own strength? If I can just get this task done, I'll be okay. If I can just handle this situation, everything will work out. If I can just, and you can fill in the blank there. When we wake up in the morning, who is it that we look to provide for ourselves? We look to ourselves. When we're facing different struggles in life, where do we look first? We look to ourselves. And then when that fails, we then start to think and remember to look to God. I can do it. I can make it on my own. That's the American way, isn't it? We look just like Peter when we think that way. You see, Peter looked to his own strength. You can see that in his own statements that preceded this account. Earlier, Jesus had been preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going to leave them. And when he was forced to leave them, they would all scatter away. And Peter didn't like that commentary. So he said, "Jesus, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Literally, what Peter said in the Greek text is this: "Even if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I myself never will." The emphasis is on himself, his own strength to stay with Christ. So Jesus says, "No, I don't think so. Peter, you're going to deny me three times this very night." And Peter responds even more vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never leave you." Who is Peter looking to? Where is Peter seeking to find his strength? In himself. But you know, I think we have to give Peter at least a smidge of credit. In many ways, at least for a while, Peter backs up his words. He said that by his own strength he will stand with Christ, and so for a while he backs that up. We saw that when we looked a while ago at Jesus' arrest in the garden. Judas the betrayer and the captors come for Jesus. And Peter takes up a sword. He seeks to defend Jesus. Even if nobody else will defend you, I will. As long as I have strength. That's what Peter's actions said earlier on that night. At least Peter had it in his mind. He was going to live up to his word, but how foolish he was to try by his own strength to defend Jesus. The other gospel writers tell us that Jesus called him aside and rebuked him, telling him that he could have summoned a legion of angels to defend him if he had needed it. Jesus didn't need Peter's strength. Jesus doesn't need yours either. In fact, the scriptures tell us that his strength is made perfect in our own strength, right? No. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Think of those places in your life where you're not that comfortable. Those places where your weakness is exposed. How often do we run to those places? We don't. We seek to avoid them. Why? Because we're looking to our strength and we recognize that we can't. But we need to be a people who look to Jesus and to his strength. But the account of Peter continues on. Even so, Peter is still bound and determined to, by his own strength, remain faithful to his promise. So we see that Peter follows when all the rest of the disciples scatter. In fact, we're told that Simon Peter and another disciple, you know, there's only one disciple never mentioned by name in John's gospel, and that's John himself. So we presume that it's John here in this particular text who goes with Peter. John and his family known to the high priest and his family. Therefore, John gains entry and ultimately gains entry for Peter. So at least for the moment, Peter is living up to his word. He appears to be holding fast to his promise that he wouldn't leave Jesus. But in so doing, he's looking to his strength and holding on to Jesus. He's looking to his own resolve, a resolve and a strength that will fail. As Peter will deny Jesus in the very courtyard that his courage has brought him into. And I think that's the great problem when we look to our own strength. Our strength can carry us a part of the way. As Peter's strength carried him to defend Jesus and to follow him. But looking to our own strength can never keep us the whole way. None of us is strong enough to hold on to Christ. None of us is strong enough to remain faithful on our own. That's why Jesus promises that it's He who holds on to us. Indeed, the Father holds on to us. And that's really the big problem when we look to our own strength. We're saying, you know what, Jesus? I don't believe you're strong enough to hold on to me. I don't believe, Jesus, that you are able to do this. So I've got to do it myself. The scriptures tell us that it's Christ and Christ alone who holds all things together. That it's in Christ and in Him alone that we live and move and have our very being. When we look to our own strength, we deny who Christ is. That He is the one who must carry us through every circumstance in our lives. Peter denies Christ when he looks to his own strength. But we need to see as well that we deny Christ when we give entrance to sin in our lives. We see that in Jesus, or not in the particular challenges that Peter receives here. When Peter enters the courtyard, he's challenged twice by female servants. Now, we need to understand something culturally. From that time, a servant had no power at all, and a female even much less. Peter's denials are in front of people who could not have brought any problem for him. But we see something very unique in the particular challenges that Peter is given. You see, at least in the first two circumstances, the questions that are given look for him to give the answer that no, he doesn't know Jesus. In the Greek language, like in English, questions can be asked in such a way that leads to the answer. Let me give you an example. You're not going to that party tonight, are you? That looks for the answer, no. We're going to that party tonight, right? That looks for the answer, yes. And so it is in the Greek language. The first two questions, the first two challenges that Peter receives are, you're not one of his disciples, are you? So naturally they lead to the answer of no. But that's not the case in the third challenge that Peter receives. There it looks for a positive answer. Didn't I see you with him in the Olive Garden? Now, John doesn't record Peter's response here, but the other gospel writers do, that Jesus speaks out vehemently denying Christ. I don't even know the man. He has to speak against the natural leaning of the questions. We might give Peter a little credit. Well, maybe he was just a bit careless in the first two. They looked for an answer of, no, I don't know him, so that's what he said. But here, he clearly speaks out his intent to deny Christ. You know, once we begin down a path of sin, and here for Peter that path is one of denial, we find it easier to go further and further and further along that path. Once we allow sin, even in some small way in our lives, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal if I just fudge on the truth just a little bit here. It's okay if I just do this one little thing here. It's really not that big of a deal. You see, once we begin to give some entrance to sin in our lives, we soon find that that sin becomes more prevalent, more open, and even more defiant. And all the more so as the pressure begins to build. That's what happens with Peter here. There's an increase in the danger and the threat. Peter's first challenged by a servant girl alone. No threat at all. Yet he falls short. Then he's challenged again by another servant girl, although this time it's with a crowd present, so there's a little more of a threat. The third challenge came from someone who had seen him. A relative, John tells us, of the servant whom Peter had cut off his ear. Perhaps someone who would have a score to settle with Peter. Clearly, this individual, again, in front of other people, presents a grave threat to Peter. We see in this a great lesson, I think, that we need to understand, that when we first sin, when we first give entrance to sin in our lives, we find it much easier to sin again and again and to do so in a much greater fashion. Peter, you know, he denies Jesus before a simple servant girl, but then he found it easier to do it again and again, especially as the circumstance became more precarious. And we see the way in which the sin grows as it's just a simple little statement, I am not, to one who by the third clearly and vehemently denies that he even knows Jesus. In many ways, when we open that door to sin in our lives, even when it's just that little crack, even when we just, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. We find that within a short period of time, we are willing, indeed doing, things that we would have never previously thought were possible. Opening the door to sin in our lives is like water trickling over an earthen dam. It begins to cut away, and the crevice grows wider and wider until there's no dam there at all. Just opening the door to sin in our lives is a denial of the Christ who came to save us from our sin. It's a denial of the Christ who gave us His Spirit so that we would die to our sin. We deny Christ when we look to our own strength. We deny Him when we allow sin in our lives. But I think there is a way in which we deny Christ which is far more prevalent in the church today, especially the church in the United States of the 21st century. We, like Peter in the account before us this morning, we deny Christ when we become comfortable with the world around us. Where does Peter place himself in this account? He goes into the courtyard and he goes up to the fire to warm himself. He seeks to be warmed by the things of this world, and so Peter places himself in great danger. I believe that that's the biggest problem that the Church of Christ faces today. We have become way too comfortable with the world around us. And by saying world, I'm thinking about it as John does, as that which is opposed to Christ. We have become way too comfortable with those things that oppose Christ and His kingdom. One writer has written something I believe to be very true. He said, "I went into the church and I found the world. We are often indistinguishable from the world around us. We watch the same TV shows and the same movies. I've been amazed at times to hear the things that my brothers and sisters in Christ watch. I'm amazed at the things that I allow myself to watch. I'm amazed at the absolute garbage that we and our children listen to." Sometimes at youth group, this is going to sound wrong, but kids sometimes will come with their iPods, and sometimes I'll steal them and scroll through it to see what's on there. And it's amazing. What would we see if we looked at yours? We listen to the same garbage that the world does. We value the very same things the world around us values. Our finances, our reputations, our prestige, our possessions, whatever it might be. We look no different than the world around us. Statistics tell us, Christians have tried to debate this for years, but the numbers are what the numbers are, that the divorce rate of those who profess faith in Christ is no different than those who don't. We as the church have not only grown comfortable with the world around us, we've become a part of the world. We're not only warming ourselves by the world's fire, we're being consumed by it. We're consumers of it. My friends, the gospel at its very heart is countercultural. We are called out of the world. We are called set apart, made holy, means different. We are to look different than the world around us. But so often, those that proclaim the gospel look just like the sinful culture that they are called to transform. When we look like the world, when we are becoming comfortable with the world around us, we are in fact denying the Christ who came to save us from the world. We are denying the Christ whom the Scripture says has brought us out of the world. We're saying, "You know what, Jesus? I don't want where you brought me. Let me run back." There's a famous quote that many of you might be familiar with. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The world expects us to look different. Yet we're so busy trying to look like the world. How can we change the world? Which is what the scriptures, read through the scriptures. The early church set the world on fire because they were different, because they stood out. Yet we are so busy trying to stand in and look the same. We're to look and to act differently. If we don't, we're denying Christ just like Peter. But not only do we deny Christ when we become too comfortable with the world around us, we also deny Christ when we stand with sinners. A few sermons ago, which was probably a few months ago at the rate that I get to go through John's gospel, we looked at Jesus' arrest in the garden. If you would, look back at verse 5 with me of this same chapter. There, after Jesus confesses that he is the one that the captors have come after, we read at the end of the verse, set apart, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. That is, he was standing there with those who had come in opposition to Christ. And we see the very same thing in our text this evening or this morning with Peter. Not only is Peter too comfortable with the world around him, he's trying to get comfortable standing there with those who are opposed to Christ. Now, why do you say that's who he's standing with? Think through the situation. Jesus is being tried. When? In the middle of the night. Why would these people be in the gated courtyard of the high priest? These aren't just your passers-by. They wouldn't be there in the middle of the night in the gated courtyard of the high priest. They aren't the everyday citizens of Jerusalem or those who have come as pilgrims to celebrate the Passover. They would have been asleep somewhere. These are people who are there because Jesus is on trial. They have some hand in what's going on. As Jesus' trial is racing towards its predetermined false outcome of his guilt and his death, these are people that are there seeking to accomplish that very purpose. Yet there is Peter seeking to warm himself with them. I believe that as members of the Church of Jesus Christ today, we can often not only be found cozying up to the world around us, but like Judas, like Peter, we often find ourselves standing with sinners. Now, I'm not saying in that we're to have no contact with unbelievers. You know, we should start up our own little Christian commune where the only thing you ever do is go to church and hang out with church people and go on that line. We're called to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to be salt and light, that which purifies and leads the way. That means by which God reaches out to the lost. So clearly we're not to avoid being around sinners. The idea is that we're not to stand. We are not to find our settled place. We are not to find our home with those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. For what a light and darkness have in common, the scriptures ask us. You know, this is a command that's regularly broken in the lives of Christians today. We kind of take that view from, many of you have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. We follow the lead of Captain Barbossa. Well, they're really just kind of like guidelines. No, they're not. It's a command of the Scriptures that we are not to stand with those who are opposed to Christ. Paul puts it another way. He gives the illustration of animals plowing the field, that we are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Two animals plowing a field under one yoke. Yes, they might work well together for a certain bit of time. They might plow the field, but eventually they're going to want to go in different directions. So the command is of the Scriptures is that we are not to have that intimate fellowship with those who don't know Christ. Yet how often is that broken by those who profess faith in Christ? How often do we see Christians date, allow their children to date, encourage dating with those who don't profess faith in Christ? We say, oh, well, you know what? They go to church. Oh, they're a good person. You know what the Scriptures call it? Standing with sinners. They call it sin. And it goes beyond just dating and marriage relationships. It goes into our business relationships. Many of us know folks who have gotten themselves into situations where they're partners with folks who aren't believers, and then they are distressed at the challenge that that provides, as their priorities are different. When the important relationships in our lives, when the most intimate and day-to-day relationships that we have are with people who have a fundamental philosophy difference, who aren't united to Christ, we, like Judas and like Peter, are standing with sinners. But it's more tragic than that. Because to stand in the way of sinners is to stand opposed to Christ. It's to deny Him. It's to say, I know you want this for me. I know this is what you say, but it doesn't matter. One of the truly tragic juxtapositions of the gospel accounts as the gospel writers present them is that just as Jesus is before the high priest and before the Sanhedrin confessing, I am He, Peter is in the courtyard within eyeshot, within earshot, saying, I'm not. As Jesus confesses that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter is standing with sinners, cozying up to a fire. So the question is laid bare before each one of us this day. Will we stand with Jesus? Recognizing that to do so is to stand apart from the world around us. Will we acknowledge Him in our words? And even more importantly, will we acknowledge Him in our lifestyle? Or will we, by our words and by our actions, deny Him? Again, we might never be forced into a situation quite like what Peter faced. But we nonetheless are constantly called upon to confess or deny Christ. When we look to our own strength, we're denying that Christ is the sovereign, omnipotent One. I've got to look to my own strength to make it. When we give entrance to sin, no matter how small we may perceive that sin to be, we're denying the Christ who came to save us from sin. When we grow comfortable with the world and what it has to offer, we deny the Christ who saved us from the world. When we stand with sinners, when we yoke ourselves together with unbelievers, we deny the Christ who has set us apart and called us to Himself. My friends, denying Christ was not and is not a problem that is unique to Peter. We all daily deny the same Christ. But there is that great word of the gospel. But Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty for sin, even our sin of denial. Thankfully, Peter's story, our story, doesn't end here. Jesus paid the penalty for the sin. Though we deny Christ, Christ does not deny us, the scriptures tell us. Christ forgives us, and as we will see in a couple of chapters with Peter, Christ restores. That's the hope that we have. That though we deny Christ, He doesn't deny us. He holds on to us. He's seeking to restore us, to keep us firm, standing in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I would confess my own denial of You. I am often faithless and unfaithful. I regularly look to my own strength. I regularly allow in my life those things that You would call sin. Father, I regularly look to the world and its comforts. And find joy in those who aren't believers. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work in each one of our lives. That we would be a people led by Your Spirit. A people who look to You, our God, for our strength. A people who seek, through the grace of Your Spirit at work in our lives, to die to our sin. To endeavor after a new obedience, to live for Christ, so that the world might see us as different and see You at work within us. They might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Father, I pray that You would indeed set us firm on the foundation of Christ, that we might never wander to the left or to the right, but stay firm, trusting in You in every moment of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.